Anyway, I am glad to be here this morning. I wanted to start, thank you guys for moving that stuff around. I wanted to start this morning by talking about baseball. I know that sounds weird. How many baseball fans do we have in here today? All right, quite a few of you. I'm going to put them on that tape. Yeah, I'm a baseball fan too. Now, I don't get a chance to watch it very often. Not because of COVID, but because I don't have cable. So Hulu and Netflix don't seem to have baseball going on there. But I do love the game. I played it all my life. I actually played in college. I know, really impressive. But that's only because I went to a small college, all right? But I played baseball, loved baseball, enjoy the game of baseball. Something, too, about just being in that atmosphere at a game, right, where you can hear the ball being hit off the bat. Oh, that sound is amazing, right? Or a fastball pitch that goes to the center of the glove and makes that pop. Oh, man, I love that. But you know what? Baseball, I'm trying to sign in here. My password's not working. Baseball is a sport that's different than any other, in my opinion. Now, I can't say that it's necessarily my favorite sport, but I do enjoy it. And there's something that stands out about baseball that's just not quite like other sports. And what I found is that baseball doesn't have as many set plays as most sports do, right? You think about basketball, you think about football and hockey, and even soccer, they have certain set plays to get other people open so that they can score, so that they can get points for their team. Well, baseball is more reactionary than it is anything else, right? You step up to the plate, and you got to wait to see what that pitcher is going to throw, and then you have to make adjustments to your swing, right? Or if you're the pitcher, you're trying to decide game decisions based on who's at bat, right? But there's one strategic play in baseball that I love, that I absolutely adore. And this play I actually got to perform many times when I was in school and when I was playing baseball. So here's how it goes, right? Here, I'm going to paint the scene for you. So I get up into the batter's box, and we've got a guy on first, we've got a guy on second, and there's only one out, right? So I step into the box, my right foot, and I look down the left field line, and I see my third base coach, and he gives me the signals. Which, by the way, I don't know if you've ever been a third base coach, but giving signals is not easy. Try it at home when you're by yourself, otherwise you'll be embarrassed. Trust me, it's weird. All right, so I look down, I get the signal, I step into the batter's box, so I'm ready to take the pitch, right? I know what I'm supposed to do, and here comes the pitch, so I'm getting ready, kind of like you do in golf, right? You do your little waggle. Am I right? Yeah, it's all about comfort, right? So I'm in my comfort zone. I'm looking at the pitch. I'm ready for the pitcher. That pitcher starts his windup. And as soon as that pitcher starts to come forward, by the way, he would have been in the stretch. I'm sorry. Would have been in the stretch. As he starts to come forward, my other two runners jet for the next base, all right? And I'm in the batter's box. And as soon as that pitch is thrown, I square up to the plate, and I lay that bunt right down the third base line. And I hoof it as fast as I can. Believe it or not, I know it doesn't look like it. I was pretty quick. All right, so I ran as hard as I could to first base, and I stretched in that very last step to touch the bag, and I ran through, only to hear the umpire yell, "You're out!" And it sounds like I didn't do what I was supposed to do. But I look up, and I get to watch the next play from the dugout as my runners are now on second base and third base. I see some of you nodding your heads. You know the play that I'm talking about. This is a play called the sacrifice. I laid my out down so that these runners could be moved to a different base to get in scoring position. The sacrifice. Now, Lynn and Jay just finished a sermon series called From God, For God. And in that series, they talked about different things that we have been given by God that we need to give back to Him. And next week, we're going to start our sermon series on the story of Christmas as well. And I thought, you know what, I need a good segue topic. And I've come up with the perfect subject this morning, and that is the issue of sacrifice. Sacrifice. So today, if you look at the back of your programs, if you have those out, go ahead and take a look. You can fill in that first top line, which is sacrifice. That's the title of this sermon. And you'll notice that I left some space in between. Okay, there's a reason for that. There's a reason that I didn't put all in your notes, because I want you to take notes. Yay. Okay, you don't have to turn them in for credit. That's not a big deal. You don't have to show them to me. I'm not going to give you an A or an F, depending on what you did. Okay, but this is going to help you retain more knowledge of what we talk about this morning. We know from the classroom setting that just hearing it's not always enough. Taking notes is going to help you retain that much more. So take advantage of that. There's plenty of space to jot that stuff down. Now, you may have noticed in the past that when I preach, especially on a topical sermon like we do today, that I like to give the definition of a word. So I want to give you the first definition that we want to look at this morning of sacrifice. And that definition is this. It is an act of slaughtering an animal or person or surrendering a possession as an offering to God or a divine supernatural figure. Now, when my wife saw this as she was putting it into the sermon slide, she went, ugh, maybe you shouldn't say that. But that's exactly what this is. That's what a sacrifice is. And as most of you are aware, God commanded his people in the Old Testament to make sacrifices. And that's what we're going to start by talking about this morning. There's another definition that I want to mention, and we'll get to that later. But first, we're going to look at the Old Testament sacrifice. The Old Testament sacrifice, where it all began. Now, as I just mentioned, it was an essential part of the covenant between God and his people, the Israelites. And kids, if you don't know what the Israelites is, right, thank you for being in here this morning, by the way. Parents, great job getting them here, getting them all dressed in their Sunday finest. But we talk about Father Abraham. You guys know that song, right? Father Abraham, and many sons, right? And by the end of that song, I like to put your tongue out and spin around, okay? Father Abraham. Father Abraham, he was the father of our faith today, the father of the Jewish faith. And from the very beginning, with Abraham, God had decided that there was going to be sacrifice. Because God knew that the Israelite people were imperfect. And we're constantly reminded of that as we read through the Old Testament. That God's people were imperfect. So they needed a perfect God that would guide them and that would forgive them of the things that they've done wrong. And in order to keep them holy, which means to be set apart from, they needed to follow all of these rules that God put in place. Now, the Israelite people were different from people of other religions and people that believed in different kinds of gods. One way that they were different is the way that they make sacrifices. They use an animal. They don't use a human being. Or they use a crop. They don't use a human being. But another way is how they make atonement. Now, that word atonement is a kind of an odd word, so I want to break that down for you literally. This. At-one-ment. At-one-ment. The attitude of atonement means that we're going to be one with God again. We're going to be essentially made whole. You see, and the reason that we're not always at one with God is because of the issue of sin. So God needed a way for us to make atonement, to be at one with him again. And in order to do this, God gave them specific instructions on what a sacrifice is supposed to look like. So we're going to take a look at Leviticus chapter 1 this morning. We're going to stay there for a little bit here. Leviticus chapter 1, starting in verse 1, says, "The Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting. He said, 'Speak to the Israelites and say to them, when anyone among you brings an offering to the Lord, bring as your offering an animal from either the herd or the flock. If the offering is a burnt offering from the herd, you are to offer a male without defect. You must present it at the entrance to the tent of meeting so that it will be acceptable to the Lord.'" So the first step in this animal sacrifice is to pick an animal. Well, that sounds like fun, right? To pick an animal. But we couldn't just pick one that was blind in one eye. We couldn't pick one that had a limp. We couldn't pick one that maybe didn't have all of its fleece or wool or whatever it had. God wanted their best animal. He wanted their best. He didn't want something that was subpar. He wanted a male that was strong, and he wanted one without defect. God didn't want them to go look through their flock and say, "Ooh, I need that one for later. That's going to be good meat." Or, "Ooh, this one does all the work for me around the field. But this one, nah, he's kind of the run of the litter. Not very important. Let me pick him. Let's give him to God." That's not what God wanted. God wanted their best. Now, how many of you had a big old turkey for Thanksgiving this year? All right, show of hands. Awesome. Great. I did too. So I had a few people over for Thanksgiving, people that I love. Some people that I still love weren't able to make it, but I had this 20-pound beast of a turkey that I had to cook. And I was going to smoke it this year, okay? I was going to put it in my smoker. I'd never done that before. I just got the smoker about a year ago, all right? So I took pride in this. I love to cook, okay? I enjoy it. I enjoy making other people happy with my cooking. So I took that turkey and I brined it. I put it in a brine for over 24 hours. If you don't know what that is, it helps soak up those juices into that turkey, get it nice and moist, as well as full of flavor, right? So I pull that turkey out of the brine the next day. I set it on the counter. I get it all dried off. Really important step if you're going to fry the turkey, okay? Yes. Please don't do that if you don't know what you're doing. Pat down the turkey really nice and good and dry. And then I put seasoning all over that skin, butter underneath the skin, stuff in the cavity to make it taste delicious and aromatic. Scrumptious. All right, and I took that bird, and I set it upright, and I put it in the smoker. There's more to the story, and I can elaborate that a lot more. But I was very patient when it came to this turkey, but man, when it came out, that breast was 157 degrees, which is right where I wanted it. I know some of you are thinking, it's supposed to be 165. You'll dry out your turkey, okay? After it rests for 30 minutes, which I let it do, this is what was revealed. Say, ooh. Yeah, that bird looked like it just spent a month in Florida with some suntan lotion on, just absorbing the sun. It was amazing. No skin cancer, by the way. And then I took pride in cutting it up as well. I had to watch some YouTube videos, but I cut that baby up in a perfect positions, and I set it on the platter, and I took it out to the table, and this is what it looked like. Ooh. Impressive. Round of applause. Yeah. Oh, thank you. Oh, thank you. That was completely for me. Okay, thank you. So I brought it out of that smoker, and I brought it to these people that I love, and I gave them the best turkey that I could make. I gave them my best. Now, after the meal was over, we didn't eat that whole 20-pound turkey. I definitely got more than I should have. So I cut up some more of that turkey, and I put it in bags. And some people took some bags of leftovers home. Other people said, you know what, I'm probably not even going to eat it, so don't worry about it. And I ate some the next day, and you know what, that turkey just wasn't quite the same. It was still good. I could still taste some of the smokiness, but it was not the same as having that beautiful, hot, delicious, moist bird. God didn't want the leftovers. God didn't want us to bring him a bag of leftovers and say, here you go, God. He wants you to bring him that big, beautiful bird. But that a lot of times, that's what we tend to do in our lives. We tend to say, you know what, God? I've done all that I could today. I put up the Christmas tree and the lights, and I cleaned the floor, and I did the dishes, and I played my video games. And now, God, guess what? I've got 10 minutes. It's all for you. Here you go, God. Here's my leftovers. And that's the way we tend to treat God. Or maybe we got our bonus at work. God, thank you so much for finally answering my prayers. I got my bonus at work. Here's 20 extra bucks for the offering plate. Boom! And we bring him our leftovers. And we don't give God our best like he asked for. Well, not only did the people need to bring their best animal for God, but the next step in the Old Testament sacrifice was that the priest transferred the sins of the people to the animal. Take a moment to write that down in your bulletin if you're taking notes. The priest would transfer the people's sins to the animal. We kiss chapter 1, verse 4. This is right after where we left off. He says, you are to lay your hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it will be accepted on your behalf to make, look at this word again, atonement for you. To be at one with God, you had to transfer your sins onto this animal. So God allowed the people's sins somehow, miraculously in God's eyes, to go to the priest and to the animal that was going to be sacrificed. There was a transaction that would happen, and then that animal would be slaughtered. So this brings about the next important part of sacrifice in the Old Testament. For God's people to be forgiven in God's sight, there had to be a shedding of blood. This is an important step. It had to happen. We're going to read more about that. Reading on in our scripture in Leviticus, it says, you are to slaughter the young bull before the Lord, And then Aaron's sons, the priests, shall bring the blood and splash it against the sides of the altar and at the entrance of the tent of meeting. Also in Leviticus 17, it says this, "For the life of a creature is in the blood, and I have given it to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar. It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life." So again, you could see how important the blood is. Without the blood, there cannot be atonement. There cannot be at-one-ment with God. We can't be full again. We can't be cleansed from sin without the shedding of blood. God said that it's blood that gives human beings life, and it gives animals life. And we're asked to give our lives back to God. So it makes sense that the blood is that important to God. And that's what cleansed people of their sin. If we look in the book of Hebrews, the writer mentions a little bit about the Old Testament sacrifice. He says this in chapter 9, starting at verse 18. "This is why even the first covenant was not put into effect without blood. When Moses had proclaimed every command of the law to the people, he took the blood of calves together with water, scarlet wool, and branches of hyssop, and sprinkled the scroll and all the people. He said, 'This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you to keep.' In the same way, he sprinkled with the blood both the tabernacle and everything used in its ceremonies. In fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood." Catch this next part. "And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness." Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. In other words, if there were an animal that would have died of natural causes, in the Old Testament, you couldn't just bring that animal to be sacrificed to God. That's not what God wanted. There needed to be a shedding of blood. There is indeed power in the blood, if you know that song. But the Israelites had to make these sacrifices over and over and over again, because the fact was, it was a temporary remedy. It was only meant to last for a short period of time. Why? Because these people would continue to sin. Imagine that, you terrible Israelites. We do the same thing, don't we? And they would give a sacrifice to God, and they would transfer the sins onto the animal, and they would shed the blood. The blood would be spilled for their atonement, for their forgiveness, and then the next day, they would sin. And they would need another sacrifice. And then they would sin, and they would need another sacrifice, and so on. It was temporary. Thank God that we know the rest of the story. Amen? We know what happens after this. We know that Jesus was to come after the Old Testament. And that's why the next point that we're going to talk about is Jesus' sacrifice. Now that we know about the Old Testament sacrifice, we know what God had commanded his people and the importance of it, we're going to look at Jesus' sacrifice. We read on from our scripture in Hebrews, and it says this, "Nor did he enter heaven to offer himself again and again." Jesus didn't have to keep dying over and over again. The way that the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood that is not his own. Otherwise, Christ would have to suffer many times since the creation of the world. But he has appeared once for all at the culmination of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. Just as people are destined to die once and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many. And he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. Now, do you remember how God wanted the best animal that they had to offer? He wanted their best. Well, God gave his best. And I know to a lot of you, this is trivial. This is stuff you've already thought about. But how often do we forget these simple things? God gave his best. Now, kids, all right? I'm talking, 13 years old and younger. I want you to pay attention because I've got a question for you. One of the most quoted scriptures in all of the Bible is John 3:16. And it talks briefly about God giving his best. Kids, who knows John 3:16? Anybody know John 3:16 that may be able to recite it? Can you recite John 3:16 for me? Let's hear it. Perfect. I think I heard that. Give him a round of applause. Great. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. God gave his only son. Now, many times that I've been up here, I've talked about the fact that I relate to that. I've got two sons, and I cannot imagine giving up either one of them, even on a bad day, for the sake of the world. I can't imagine it. God gave the best of what he had, and he gave it to us as a sacrifice. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 tells a little bit about how and why Jesus was perfect. He says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin." So what makes Jesus perfect? What sets him apart from anybody else? It wasn't just the fact that he was there in creation. It wasn't just the fact that he is the straight bloodline of God sent to earth, but it was the fact that he was sinless. He was tempted as we are. He could have sinned. He could have made that conscious choice, but he was perfect because he did not sin, not once. God gave us the most perfect sacrifice. And there's never going to be another that could ever compare. There never has been, and there never will be. And that's why that gift was perfect. But there needed to be a transfer of sins. Just like the priest would lay the hands on the animal sacrifices and those sins would be transferred, God transferred our sins to Jesus Christ. There was a transaction that was made to transfer those sins to Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says, "God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." See, Jesus didn't deserve to die. Oftentimes I think about Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short." "For the wages of sin is death." "For the wages of sin is death." I almost repeated 6:23 instead of 3:23. So if we sin, there deserves to be death for that sin. Now, not just physical death, but eternal death, separation from God, because God can't have sin in his presence. So God gave his best. But the wages of sin is death. Jesus didn't deserve it, but our sins were put on the one that was sinless. That's the only reason that Jesus died. He couldn't have accepted sin. The only way to have atonement was through putting the sins on Jesus Christ, but also there needed to be the shedding of blood. We come back to the same point. Here's where it talks about this more in Romans chapter 3, starting verse 23. "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of," there's that word again, "atonement, through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished." So again, it was through the shedding of blood that this new covenant could be made. We already knew that God accepted animal sacrifices from the Old Testament. He accepted their blood as a temporary fix, and it cleansed the people of their sin. And now even more so, God had a plan to redeem his people, not just the Israelites, but the veil that was torn opened it up for all of us to come through because of the shedding of Jesus' blood. Again, the only person that met God's expectations every day was Jesus Christ. And Paul says that we're justified, we're free, we are made not guilty, we're made righteous because of the shedding of blood. Now, although Jesus had an incredible journey and an incredible life, although he was there in creation and he came to be born miraculously, and he always obeyed his parents, and he died on the cross, the most important thing of the whole story was that he shed his blood. If Jesus had not shed his blood, there could not be atonement for our sins. Couldn't again be at one with God. The sacrifice of Jesus was not one that could ever be made by anyone else. God didn't take somebody that was imperfect and put them on the cross. That wouldn't have done the job. If you or I would have done that, we would still have to make sacrifices. That would not be good enough. But this sacrifice is not a temporary remedy. It's an eternal remedy. It's going to last forever. It wasn't just a one-time occurrence, and we read about that in Hebrews, that Jesus didn't have to go and present himself daily and over again to be crucified on the cross, to do it once for all. So now that we understand that God needed blood to make atonement for our sins, knowing that he accepted the animal sacrifice as a temporary fix and Jesus as an eternal fix, what do we do with that? That's the question. That's where we're at right now, both individually and together. What does the New Testament sacrifice look like? Well, if you remember our first definition of sacrifice, I'm going to put it on the screen. It says, an act of slaughtering an animal or person or surrendering a possession as an offering to God or to a divine or supernatural figure. Now, that's the exact definition that we've been talking about so far. We haven't deviated from that definition. First, the Old Testament sacrifice of an animal. Next, the New Testament sacrifice of Jesus Christ. But here's the second definition. It is an act of giving up something valued for the sake of something else regarded as more important or worthy. And what could be more important or worthy than God himself? So to make a sacrifice is to give something up that we value for the sake of God. That's what New Testament sacrifice looks like. Now that we know in history that God gave up the best that he had and he shed his blood so that we can be forgiven, we need to be willing to give anything that we have to God. As I talk to you about New Testament sacrifice, I need a strong ear. Okay, and you're going to raise your hand, and you're not being arrogant. I just want somebody to volunteer that thinks they can handle something that needs some strength. So let's get a volunteer. We won't move on without a volunteer. We will stay here past lunch if we have to. Don't make as I will. I did it last service, and he wasn't very happy with me. Go now. You're pointing at somebody else, so now you get to come up here. Let's get man. Yeah. All right, so you see up on the stage you have the dummy and you have the dumbbells. So I want you to both of those dumbbells. And great, awesome, you look wonderful. You don't have to curl them, just stand there, okay? Now, as you heard Jay and Lynn preach, they preached on stewardship. They gave a lot of examples of what we can give to God. And there are many New Testament sacrifices that we could talk about. I could talk to you about the story of Stephen. Book of Acts, Stephen is preaching to a crowd of people and they start yelling at him. They start calling him a liar. They start stoning him to death. And then before Stephen died, he looked up to heaven and he saw Jesus sitting at the right hand of God. We could talk about that story and what Stephen sacrificed. Paul, we could talk about the Apostle Paul and all that he sacrificed. He went through shipwrecks. He went through cold and imprisonment. And all throughout his story, he mentions, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. In other words, whether I'm here or in the grave, my soul, my spirit is for God. No matter what I do, I will worship God. We could talk about the poor woman at the house of Simon the leper. I don't know if you remember this story. Jesus was at this house and he's sitting at the table and this woman brings a vat of perfume, probably in a clay jar. And this vat of perfume was worth a whole year's wages. She brings that vat and she breaks it and she puts it on Jesus' head. We We could talk about that sacrifice. But I want us to turn to Romans chapter 12. And here's what it says in chapter 12. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Now, did you catch the very first word of this verse? Therefore. Everybody say, therefore. Therefore. That is there for a reason. Up until this point in Romans, for 11 straight chapters, Paul has been talking about what God has given to us. God has given us many gifts in many forms. God has blessed us. But now in chapter 12, he starts with therefore. In light of all of those 11 chapters, here's what I need you to do. Paul says that we should lay down our lives as a living sacrifice for him. Now that you accepted Jesus, you've accepted his perfect sacrifice, you were called to sacrifice not people, not animals, but yourselves. There's not one thing that we have that hasn't been given to us through God. Have your parents ever said to you, or maybe you've heard it said to someone else, I brought you into this world and I can take you out. Right? It's never been said to me before. I don't know. But it's the same kind of thing for God. God has given you everything that you have. Every good and perfect gift comes from God. When it's said that we should lay our lives down to be sacrificial in the things that we have and to be willing to give it to God, but he also says that it is a living sacrifice. It's not like the sacrifices of the Old Testament that were dead and put on the altar. Instead, we are a living sacrifice. Under a new covenant, we're asked to put ourselves on the altar and to say, God, I'm yours. Whatever you need from me, you're doing great. Whatever you need from me, God. Even if it's holding 245-pound dumbbells, God, whatever you need from me, I'm yours. God wants us to be so in love with him that we're willing to lay down our lives for him. In Matthew 16, Peter had just confessed that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And here's what Jesus says in Matthew 16, verse 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life, he will find it. Jesus says, pick up your cross and follow me. Did you know that researchers say that the cross probably weighed 300 pounds? And Jesus most likely had to carry the crossbeam of the cross. And that crossbeam weighed 100 pounds. You're holding 90 pounds right now. Kind of. It's a burden, isn't it? Appreciate you. God wants us to pick up our cross. It's not easy to carry 90 pounds. And to carry it with you everywhere, which is what Jesus commanded. It wasn't a request. God said, pick up your cross and follow me. Pick up your cross and follow him. We're called to sacrifice daily for the sake of the gospel. To be willing to lay down even our lives for God. And if you're a Christian and you're living a life that's just completely comfortable, you're probably not. You're probably not picking up your cross and following Jesus. But we all need to have an attitude of sacrifice in our lives to give God our best, just as he did for us. Not our leftovers, not our second best, not just on Sunday morning. God wants you to sacrifice. Let's pray. God, I thank you so much for your sacrifice. God, I thank you for the Old Testament that was simply a foreshadowing of what you were going to do. God, I thank you that your gift was perfect, that it was holy, God, I thank you that that gift was made once for all. We don't have to keep making sacrifices of animals anymore, God, because you paid the ultimate price in the perfect life of your Son, Jesus Christ. And because of his blood, because you transferred sins onto him and we shed his blood, we can be made whole. We can be made at one with you again. And God, I just ask that you would help us to pick up that cross. Because we know where it is, we know what it looks like, and sometimes, God, we ignore that cross. Like it's a person broken down on the side of the road, God. We walk away from that crossbeam and we don't pick it up. God, help us to bear the weight of that, to remember the sacrifice of Jesus, to be willing to lay down even our very lives, not just our emotions, our attitudes, our jobs, whatever it might be, our abilities. God, we give everything we have to you, knowing that you provided it all for us. So God, help us to live sacrificially for you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.